Well, I just got my cardio, so let me get my breath. I forgot that this had one little piece in the message today. So when I'm back there, it still had stuff on it from last time, and it doesn't wipe off very well. So while you guys were having a peaceful time, I ran down the stairs, underneath all of you, to my office, searched my office for the cleanser, could not find the cleanser, grabbed the alcohol, that rubbing alcohol. Yes. Just wanted to make sure there. Ran back underneath all of you and cleaned it off so we have a clean board and a preacher that needs to put more into his cardio. Oh man, we are in a series on Philippians, just a book study. Every so often, at least once a year, I like to pick a book and do a book study of just piece by piece and walk through the book. And it's amazing how relevant you can pick up any book really that we choose. But Philippians has really been a very relevant book for our season and our time right now. So today, we just finished up a big meaty section. So if you missed any of them, I encourage you to go back and listen, watch them online, and get caught up there. That section was all intertwined together. So we finally get a chance to get loose from that a little bit and kind of get a fresh start here this morning with a brand new topic. So before we jump into today's topic, I want to give you three quick observations about peace that I've, through my experiences and so far in life and in study and in watching people and in experiencing things myself. And so let's write these down real quick because these will be involved in the sermon throughout. So three quick observations about peace. One, peace comes through centered living. Centered living. Now, a lot of Eastern religions run on this understanding, right? Find your center. Find your, you know, and you'll find peace. You'll find you need, and we, a lot of times we'll write that off because we say, well, that's Eastern. No, that's biblical. It's true because any truth is going to be biblical truth. So if it works, there's probably a biblical connection to it because Bible truth works, Bible truth. And so that's just, and it's biblical to our section today specifically, that centered living brings peace. Peace comes through centered living. Let's write this one down. This one's an interesting one. Peace doesn't always have to be felt to be a reality. Peace doesn't always have to be felt to be a reality. Now, I've shared off and on that over the past few years, joy has been an area that I've struggled with in my life, and I'd like to call it a season because I'd like to think that it's temporary. And I put quotes on season because it's been a while, I've had to come to understanding that my struggle with joy, my struggle with peace, has not been a spiritual one, and I assure you, I've been down that road numerous times with myself and beat myself up over it, because I'm like, well, if you were more spiritual, if you trusted God more, then you'd have peace, and you'd have joy, and that's what you got to do, and beating yourself up is kind of counterproductive to peace and joy. So I've identified and shared numerous factors that as a compound, they've resulted in a pretty decent bout with depression for me over a number of years, and I've tried numerous options, some close, some not so close, and I'm just going to keep trying because that's what you do, right? You just keep going at it. And so today I share that and I bring that back up because today's topic is about peace and joy. And I don't like feeling like a hypocrite to come up and know that inside me I know that these are struggles and that certain people who know me at different levels know that that it's a struggle. And so I don't ever want to come up here and look like a hypocrite. Talk about, you can have peace and joy. Well, if you could, Why isn't he getting more of that? He should practice more of what he preaches and then he wouldn't struggle with depression. So something I've learned through that struggle is that you can have peace without feeling peace. And I think that's a bit of a deception that we buy into. And I appreciate pieces of this struggle because it's brought things to my eyes and my understanding that I wouldn't have gotten otherwise. And this is one of them. Because oftentimes we feel like, well, you have to feel peace, otherwise it's not peace, right? That's how we validate peace. If you can, you know, sit at a fire and sing kumbaya, or you know, you're at peace. But I've learned that's not the case. You can have peace and not feel peace. And that can be an absolute reality. And of course, the ultimate goal is to have peace and feel peace, no doubt. But there are some cases, not many, where you will have peace, but you won't feel it, but you'll have it. And see if we can expound on that just a little more, a little later. Number three, and this one's not much of an observation, but I wanted to share it with you anyway because it caters to the whole message. And that is that God's definition of peace is not the same as the world's definition of peace. We need to be reminded of that. Because we're inundated with what peace is from a worldly perspective. We need to be reminded, especially on a sermon on peace and joy, that God's definition of peace is not the same as the world's definition of peace. And this isn't a life observation. This is an observation of, oh, I just listened to what Jesus said about the topic. Because Jesus himself, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives." He said this to the disciples the night of his arrest in John chapter 14. So there's just a couple observations I've gained about peace through the years and my experiences that are pertinent to today's message in Philippians chapter 4 as we get a chance to turn into chapter 4. Peace comes through centered living. Peace doesn't always have to be felt to be a reality. And God's definition of peace is not the same as the world's definition of peace. So let's read verse 4 of chapter 4. Our passage is actually small compared to some of the passages we've been tackling lately. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's write this down. As Christians, we always, always have the option of finding peace by choosing to rejoice. Rejoicing in the truths of our faith in God has a centering effect on our lives. To focus on what he's done for us, what he's given to us, how he's come through for us, that has a centering effect in our lives. And as I've said, a centered life opens a door for peace. And rejoicing, and as Paul says, he tells them twice, "I tell you again, rejoice." He's writing this from prison, so he gets it. He understands. You have to focus on these things. When we rejoice in the things that God's done for us, it helps us to see past what is temporary and focus on what is permanent. It helps us to place our security on the promise that we have in the future in the midst of the various present circumstances. It helps us to focus on what has eternal importance over what is a momentary irritation. Due to my struggle, oftentimes I've felt underqualified to talk about peace or joy, and golly, over 5 years now growing. I see my job, and I appreciate the scripture that Ryan brought this morning, that when he mentioned Ephesians 4:11, I was like, that is a key verse for me in my ministry. And I see my job as a preacher as sharing God's truth from God's word. I can't limit the truths I share to the ones that I feel 100% all of the time. That would not be right. In fact, if that were the case, my topic list would be very, very short. And if we're going at 100%, my topic list would be nothing, because nobody's perfect. So no matter what topic I bring, some topics I bring, I'm closer to the 99 area. Some topics I'm closer to the zero area. But nonetheless, I should still bring the truth from God's word, right? I work hard to be a good example, and we talked about that last week. We all should work hard to be a good example. But in the nature of this job, I learned quickly and early that I cannot omit topics that I'm not 100% on all the time. And so I do want to be a good model, and I work hard to do that. But sometimes it's not there. As I shared earlier, I think my struggle gives me a unique perspective on this topic, which actually kind of, in a weird way, like the way I feel underqualified, but then when I understand some of the things I've grown through and learned from, I have a unique perspective and a unique way of being able to understand and see peace and joy in scriptures. First of all, I speak from a position that allows me to relate to most, if not every single one of you, depending on where your levels are, because when you're allowed to go super deep, you can relate to anybody along the way there. And I think that's a super positive thing on a topic like this, because there's a little more understanding, a little more grace, a little more let's understand what this really means and not just what it feels like type of a communication that happens on a topic like this. Another unique qualification is that this elongated season, my eyes have been opened that there's a physiological side to this struggle, and it's not always just a mental, emotional, or spiritual part of the struggle. And that's, you know, that's especially when you've endured over a long period of time, that can mess with chemical balances and whatnot. And it's taken me some time to be able to admit that that is a possibility, a probability. But before this, it would have been something where, you know, if you read scripture more, you have more faith, just like I was talking about earlier, how I'd beat myself up. That's something how I'd look at someone else and say, you know what? Peace is found. It's available. You can have peace. You can rejoice because we have plenty of reasons to rejoice. We do, but rejoicing doesn't always equal joy. You can rejoice without joy. And so that's opened my eyes that there, yes, there's a mental and emotional and spiritual needs that the Bible and our obedience to the Bible and our focus on the Bible and the things that we're studying today definitely are part of. But there's also, we live in a physical world with physiological things that are involved there. And that's not the case with everyone that deals with different times where peace is foreign to your life or when joy is a struggle. But for some, that is the case. And I think as church people, I think we all kind of can easily get into that step, you know, that thing where, you know, can God change physiological things? Absolutely. Does he always? Not always. You know, it's like that that old preacher illustration. I'm sure you've used it, heard it. Where the guy's flood's coming and a guy's trapped up on his porch. You know, and someone comes by in a boat and say, hey, hop on in. We're going to take you to the shore. You know, and he says, no, God's going to take care of me. I prayed and God's going to save me. All right, well, they go on and things are rising further. And he gets up and he's on a second level balcony standing out there and just waiting for God to come and save him. And someone else comes along by in another boat and they're like, hey, things are getting really rough. You know, earlier we had rowboats going by. We could only take motorboats through here because it's just so bad. You need to hop in. And he's like, nope, God's going to save me. God's going to take care of me. And then, you know, hours later, he's on his roof and a helicopter comes by. And of course, the same, you know, thing. And then he dies and goes to heaven. And he's like, God, why didn't you save me? He's like, well, I sent two boats and a helicopter. So, you know, sometimes, you know, we can work through and find times where we don't have peace and find peace and feel peace. And sometimes we can have obstacles to joy, and we can focus and recenter and worship, and then that joy comes back. And I've been there too. Then there are some times where there's a physical element to it, and there's nothing wrong with exploring God's provision through doctors and the wisdom that he's given them and through medicine and different things there. So I just that's something I've grown in myself in this, which does kind of give it, because you don't always hear that side of it when you hear someone from the pulpit, you know, preaching about struggles or with peace or joy. So I think as church people, sometimes we can go down that road as well. I think I've got most of this. Let me double check. Yeah, we're good. So let me reiterate, with all that, even with all these different moving parts, all these different elements, all these different factors, this is, well, let's go back to the note. Christians can always, yep, there we go. As Christians, we always have the option of finding peace by choosing to rejoice. Okay, and back to some of the observations there. Just because you don't feel peace doesn't mean you can't have peace. Okay, don't live under that deception. Peace can be found even if you're in a place or a situation where there are certain obstacles keeping you from feeling it. Don't be deceived that you don't have it because you don't feel it. As a Christian, we always have the option to find peace through rejoicing in what we have in Christ, what God has given to us, whatever your situation. However long you've been in your situation, whatever toil or whatever toll that has had on you, whatever's knocked off your brain chemistry, you know, whatever has messed with you, whatever it is, and I speak from experience, as a Christian, you always have a choice to rejoice. Amen? You always have a choice to do that. Because this is temporary. And even if whatever you're dealing with, whatever your struggle is, that is your obstacle to peace or to joy this morning, whatever that is, even if it doesn't go away during your life on earth, it is temporary. Decades is a temporary struggle compared to eternity. So I didn't even think about this until just now. I have to be careful of those things. I saw a cartoon. I would have pulled it up. It was a psychiatrist's office and psychiatrist there, and the number 8 is upright on the couch there, and he says, "If I lie down, we'll be here forever." Infinity. So anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. So whatever it is, however temporary, or however long your temporary is, it's temporary. Paul was writing this from jail. He knew that he was possibly facing the end of his life, either through being a martyr for his faith, or just plain old age. At this point, Paul was very old. And he put some miles on the body that God gave him for sure. And all the struggles and the different things that he went through physically. And at his age, there's no doubt that Paul was dealing with the reality that this could be it. I could be facing the end of things. And even in so, he's still focusing on the eternal, on what is permanent, not on what is temporary. And if I could pass that wisdom on to you this morning, that as Christians, we have the choice, no matter what our situation, to rejoice. And rejoicing helps to center our life. Rejoicing helps us to focus on things that do bring joy and do bring peace. So even if your circumstance doesn't change, you know, even if the physical side or the physiological side of things might not change, let me assure you that you can still rejoice in God. You still have a reason to rejoice. And for most, that will restore the feelings of peace and the feelings of joy. But even if the feeling isn't restored, when you rejoice, there's a reality that you connect with that I do have a source of peace. I do have a source to rejoice in. Even if I don't feel the joy, I can rejoice. Is that communicating? Does that make sense? Yes? Okay, because these are levels that I don't think is really covered much in this topic. And so in those areas, I'm kind of grateful for my unique perspective on this. Focusing on the reality of our faith is always a positive thing. It centers our mind, it centers our emotions, it centers our spirit. And that brings peace, not always a feeling of peace, but nonetheless, peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And then he continues, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So Paul continues, he says that we should let our gentleness be evident to all. And his reasoning is that the Lord is near. Let's write this down. Seeking peaceful interactions with others helps to cultivate peace in our lives. Kind of seems a little bit like a Captain Obvious point there. But that's right from Scripture here. Seeking peaceful interactions with others helps to cultivate peace in our lives. That's a true statement. Paul says that we should let our gentleness be evident to all. You know, if we're impatient with others, that will steal peace. That's a peace stealer, right? Yeah. If we're easily irritated by others, that will steal peace from our lives. If we lash out in anger and rage and we're constantly annoyed at the utter incompetence of stupid people, that'll steal peace from our lives. You know, the word here in the Greek, it describes a gracious spirit. You know, when John describes Jesus came full of truth. And what? And grace. So his people should also move forward, not just in truth, but in truth and in grace. That we should go into our lives and our interactions with others should be with a graceful spirit. To offer grace to others, because grace, and I've talked about this before, I don't have time to dig into it, but grace gives value. I'll just say it, I'm not going to preach on it. Grace gives value. And so when you're giving grace, you're giving value. That's what gentleness does. You're not meeting their stress with more stress, but you choose to meet their stress with gentleness. And that's more peace for you. Captain Obvious, but man, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? Myself included. We center a life on a life that treats people with gentleness. That centers our life. Because there's a lot of different choices we have out there, but if we take things simple and just look at Philippians 4 here and say, all right, gentleness, that's my center. That's how I want to treat people with grace, because I've been treated with grace. And Jesus treated people with gentleness, didn't he? Yeah? I mean, with only the exception of a couple of the accounts that we have in the Gospels, the tables that got overturned and that fig tree just caught Jesus on a bad day. You know, but with those exceptions, really, pretty much every other interaction Jesus had with people, regardless of who they were, regardless of what their stress level was, regardless of what their obstacle was, or what their obstinance was, or what their willingness was, if they were kneeling down before him, or if they were just, you know, squaring off against him, his choice was to choose to enter that with a spirit of grace, to enter it with gentleness. Being gentle doesn't mean that you become a doormat. Was Jesus ever a doormat? No. Even when they were tying him to a pole and whipping his back, he did that willingly. He was not their doormat. When he gave his life on the cross, that was him giving his life. Jesus was gentle, but he was no doormat. Just because we choose the high road to follow Jesus and we are gentle, it doesn't mean we have to be doormats. That's another misconception, another deception that I think we get from the worldly view of gentleness. Gentleness is a choice. Extending grace is a choice. Being people of grace is a choice. And it's not a choice that comes naturally. unless, of course, you've been practicing it for many, many years, then it starts to come more naturally. But as humans, it doesn't always that doesn't always come naturally to treat people with grace. Paul's wording here, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. No one gets left out of this. Even in times of conflict, you can still make a stand, and you can do so with a grace-filled spirit. And that means more peace for you. If you don't let your blood pressure go up, what can they do? Right? You can't control this. If I'm in control of what's inside of here and I'm choosing peace and I'm choosing grace and I'm choosing gentleness, you can do whatever you want to out there. I'm going to be just fine on the inside here. Jesus, in his default posture of gentleness, he stood strong. Yes? He moved people. You don't have to be aggressive to move people. Jesus did it with gentleness. He motivated people with gentleness. He inspired people with gentleness. So it can be done. You know, many areas in our life, we feel like the only way to get things done, we have to flex, you know. We have to puff up a little bit. To stand strong, to move people, to motivate people, to inspire people. Jesus showed us that all those things can be done with gentleness. So let that be a challenge. Jesus did it. He did it. Yes, 100% God, but yes, 100% human. He didn't use some supernatural, you know, miracles in those situations. He just used grace and gentleness. And he was successful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, as we continue reading, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's write this down. These are Captain Obvious points, but sometimes I like to get a little, and we've got some today that are a little bit, you know, thought-provoking, whatever, but sometimes I just think simple is just the best way to go because I don't want to muddy it up at all. Peace in God is always just a prayer away. Just simple. Generic, but true. Paul says to not be anxious about anything. There's no mystery that anxiety is a peace stealer. That if we could train ourselves to not be anxious about anything, to not worry about anything, but in every situation, just to take it to God and leave it at God's feet, think of the level of mental health we would have if we could all have this discipline. And I'd be the first to admit that my current struggles wouldn't be a thing if every time I faced anxiety and every time I faced turmoil, if I would have taken it to God and just left it totally free of anxiety. That would have made a big difference. I knew that God was there. And I even took them to him. I prayed. And I prayed fervently, for sure. Over and over again. But that's not the hard part for me. And I don't think it's the hard part for you either. The hard part's not taking it to him. The hard part's letting him take care of it, yeah. And saying, all right, I'm not going to worry about this because you got it. I'm not going to stress over this because you got it. And as said, this is one of those areas where I was closer to zero. And I'm seeing the effects of it. So I own that. I do. But if I can give you some from my experience, man, just leave it. And I really think it's just that simple. It's just give it and leave it and trust. You can tell yourself trusting. That's what I did. I hope you're better than I am there. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, take it to God. We are to present our requests to God In order to do so, he mentions a couple of different things. He says to do so through prayer, and that's how we communicate to God. Prayer is solemn. It's respectful. We go to God with a spirit of awe. Tells us that we are to go to God with an attitude of gratitude, that we are to bring our presentations to him, our prayers and petitions, that we represent them with a thankful spirit, with a thankful heart. So we are to go to God as we enter into a time of prayer where we're going to ask God to be involved in some things. We need to go there with a good memory of how he's taken care of us already. That's where that thankful spirit comes in handy there. Is to be able to go like, you know, David when he was going up against a Goliath, you know, and he's like, I faced a lion, God helped me there. I faced a bear, God helped me there. This guy's nothing compared to a lion or a bear. And when we go to God seeking his help in times that we would be anxious, times that would cause anxiety-inducing situations, circumstances, that if we go to God in prayer with a thankful heart, then we're remembering all the things that he's done for us in the past. And that helps with our faith with whatever our present request is. So you present your request to God and you do so with gratitude and thanksgiving for what he's already done. Not an attitude of entitlement or privilege for what we believe that God should do for us next. That's another thing a thankful spirit helps to do. Sometimes we can go to God and just say, I'm your child. You said I can come to you and ask for anything, so I'm asking for this. Do it. Woo! I don't know. I've been so bold to be there. And I'm so glad God is a grace-filled God, because I've had some times when lightning bolts should have been shot my way. I don't think I'm alone there. You guys have been in your relationship with God long enough to have some of those moments. But that thankful spirit, going to God with an attitude of gratitude, helps to caution us that we're not going to go to God with an anticipation of where we're demanding something from God and an expectation of entitlement and privilege, but rather we're going to him with a humble attitude of thanksgiving. So we're to go to God with prayers. That's how we go to God. We're to go to him thanksgiving. And he says to present your petitions before God. And what that is that, you know, that doesn't mean that we get 50 people to sign a piece of paper and we take it to God, right? No, what we do, that a petition is where you are going before someone who is an authority above you with a request that they get involved in your situation. Okay? That's a simple definition of what that word petition means in this passage. You're going to God, who is an authority figure way above you, and you're saying, I'm inviting you into my situation to be involved in it. And when you invite him in, you have to, and that's where that, you know, letting it go goes. Invite God in. Let him make the calls. We lay it at his mercy and his wisdom. So let's grab this whole section in again real quick. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. See all those things in there now that we kind of blew it up a little bit and we put it back together? In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's write this down. God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ with a peace that is out of this world. Jesus said, I don't give peace like the world gives, so don't expect that kind of peace. I'm giving you a different kind of peace. Paul says it's a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that's outside of this world. It's not peace that comes from our world. And the way it takes place is it guards our heart and our mind. I recently had someone that discovered, I guess, the depth of where I'm at. And they were very concerned. thinking about it, if I would have been them, I would have been very concerned also to hear some of the things of that reality. But it caused me to really kind of think about it, because this is, I've been here for a long time, long enough that it's taken me some time to, you know, we have to get to a place where we admit it to ourselves, right? And them just finding out about it, they're like, whoa. I'm like, this is how I functioned for years now. So for me, it really hasn't been something there. But then I think what it's been is, it's been things like this passage of Scripture that it does transcend understanding. It makes no sense for me to function, to do what I do at the level where I've been at for many years, other than that it's a peace that transcends understanding. And that's just a case in point. It's a peace that goes beyond our understanding. This is the reality? Yeah. How are you like this? Oh, I don't. Well, golly. I guess maybe I have been trusting God, you know? Maybe I don't feel it, but it's a reality. It's still there. The peace is there. And those are some of the little pieces of the puzzle that helped to see some of those things. God's peace will guard our heart and our mind in Christ with a peace that is out of this world, that transcends understanding. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, doesn't leave out the sisters, sorry. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's write down this next note, then I want to go backwards to this scripture. Sorry about that, Ryan. Is it Ryan? No, Judah. So let's go and get this note, then we'll go back. So I want you guys to write this down. This is super simple, but man, oh man, this is powerful, powerful, powerful. Peace is a pursued state. Peace is a pursued state. That is facts. That is 100% true. Peace is a pursued state. Peace isn't, peace is you're going after it. And that sounds backwards. That doesn't sound peaceful. But there's a book. I'll have to find the name of it. A friend of mine recommended it. But it's something like Struggling for Peace or something like that. It's a title where you're like, what? But the whole book is about that idea, that peace is something that you have to pursue. And we're going right back to this scripture to look at this. And that's hopefully this marker will be able to be visible. Last time, he didn't do great for me. But he wrote good for the car show, so we'll see. So let's go back up to that scripture. So he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. And I think this is, so, golly, we'd have to go way back. Don't, just keep it on that one. So if you have your Bibles open, you can go back up a few verses where he says the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. Remember me reading that? Okay, so hearts, please write. And minds. Oh, we'll just do singular since we'll take it personally. It'll just be about you. Okay, heart and mind in Christ. Okay, which is really cool about this. So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. That's facts. True. Whatever is noble. Oh, that's heart. I'll cheat. Noble. Yep. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. And he flips the script here on this next one. Whatever is lovely. I love having it on the screen. I don't have to sit up here and guess because I can't spell. You guys know that. Whatever is admirable. Yep. If anything is excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is that cool? And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ, but you have to pursue it. And right here, these eight things, you think about these things. If it doesn't fit in this category, any of these eight categories, don't think about it. It's not going to be healthy for you. It's not going to help you. You think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And let's continue reading then. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's write this down. Peace is not the absence of problems, but the assurance that God is not absent through them. Peace is not the absence of problems, but the assurance that God is not absent through them. Peace comes through centered living. Peace doesn't have to be felt to be a reality. God's definition of peace is not the same as the world's definition of peace. As Christians, we always have the option of finding peace through rejoicing. Seeking peaceful interactions with others helps to cultivate peace in our lives. Peace in God will always, or a peace in God is always just a prayer away. God's peace will guard our heart and our mind in Christ with a peace that is out of this world. Peace is a pursued state. And peace is not the absence of problems, but the assurance that God is not absent through them. It is well. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the wisdom you give to us on all subjects. This one being a subject that is near and dear to everyone's heart as a human. We long for peace. We long for joy. We know it is something we are wired for. And yet we live in a world full of obstacles to those things. Father, I ask that you would help us to put into practice these truths from your word. That whatever level that we're at here, in any group of people, there's going to be different levels of how disruptive the obstacles are, if they are just emotional or just mental or just physical or just spiritual or sometimes a combination of two or three or sometimes all four. We know that your wisdom is wisdom, and it's truth, it's guidance, and it is the supreme advice that we could find on these subjects. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in you as we do rejoice in you, and we find that we always rejoice in you. Help us to pursue the peace that you give and not to chase after the empty, deceptive peace that our world offers. Thank you so much for calling us your children, giving us the assurance that even if peace is not found here, we have the assurance and promise of peace with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.